Well, good day, my friends. It's wonderful to be with you again today. You're tuned into Radio Pulpit, your companion in the search for meaning. And you're listening to your host, Dr. Dion Foster. And this program is called The Ministry in Me. And you're with us once again as we come to consider ways in which we can be effective, useful, excited, blessed, and used by God to bring about change and renewal and transformation in the world. And what a joy it is to be with you again. And I just want to say a very, very special word of thanks to all of those folks who sent in emails and who made contact with me after the last program where we spoke about undertakers and risk takers and caretakers. And thanks for sending your emails. I always look forward to hearing from you and praying with you. And if you have any particular needs or just want to share a comment or some feedback, then please feel free to do so. You can contact me, Dion at digitaldion@gmail.com. That's digitaldion@gmail.com. But friends, today I'm with you to talk a little bit about one of the aspects of ministry that is essential for us to be effective as Christian followers, as people who seek to emulate how our Lord led us in this ministry that we are called to. Now, let me start off by saying the one thing that I hope that has become clear to you throughout the last months and weeks is that ministry is something that every person can and must do. In fact, I am of the firm belief that every person who is saved in order to serve. And one of the passages that really sticks out for me in this regard is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider others to be worth less than himself, but took on the very nature of a servant." And friends, that's what the Lord longs from us. The Lord longs for us to have the same attitude as he has and to be used by God as servants to bring about God's eternal shalom, that kingdom, to make earth resemble what heaven truly is. Now, if you're listening to this program today, I want to share with you one particular little insight into your ministry, whether that's your ministry at home or your ministry at work or your ministry in the family or whether it's a ministry in a congregation or some particular church. I want to share with you one little secret that will be able to set your ministry apart. Now, the secret comes from John chapter 13. And John chapter 13 is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. And I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, go and open your Bible and read John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. That speaks of an encounter where Jesus models for his disciples the kind of servanthood that he wants us to have. And that is the secret to true life-changing ministry. Now, just think about this for a moment. The one element that the church has as a niche, that Christians and believers have, that makes them unique to stand out in the world, is that we are saved to serve. Let me tell you, friends, the world is full of masters. You know, I recently had to go and have my ID book changed at a local Department of Home Affairs. And you know the title that the persons have who work in government departments such as these is civil servant. But my experience at this particular Department of Home Affairs was in fact quite the opposite. I thought almost as if I was being encountered by civil masters, people who weren't there to serve and help, but people who were there to do things in a different manner. Now, this is the niche that the Christian church has. We have the freedom in Christ to serve. And in fact, if you go and read John chapter 13, verse 17, you'll see that Jesus gives these wonderful words. He says, "Now that you know this, if you do it, you will be blessed." Now, that's what I want to talk about. If you long for blessing in your ministry, blessing in your business, blessing in your home, blessing in serving God, then you need to know what this is that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, if you do this, you will be blessed. Now, what is the this that Jesus is talking about? Well, there are a few things that I want to say. The first thing that we need to understand about the kind of ministry that Christ calls us to is that we need to start with the last things first. You see, what we need to realize and what verse 17 tells us is that knowing and doing are very, very different things. This is a massive point to recognize in ministry. And I think very many contemporary ministers in churches get this wrong. Many of us know what it is that Christ wants us to do, but doing it is a difficult thing. Now, what is it that Jesus says we need to do in order to find blessing? Well, the simple thing that Jesus wants us to do is he wants to emulate what he did. Jesus says, if we do something, then we will be blessed. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, where the writer says that there is no satisfaction and blessing in toil. And I don't know about you, but I've often found that I try and find my satisfaction in labor, in busyness, in action. Now, action is indeed something that is important to God. God wants us to be people who are willing to do things in order to create blessing and to be blessed. Of course, the reality is that our salvation comes by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that. But let me tell you, the outworking of your salvation, the overflowing of that abundance that brings blessing to others, is something that you need to work for. That's why Paul says we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds pretty hard to me. Now, we can hear the most inspiring message. It can be the most sensible thing that we have ever heard. We can be encountered by the most incredible, riveting preaching that we have ever known. But friends, let me tell you that simply knowing what we ought to do and not doing it will not set us apart. Do me a favor. If you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 14, and I'd like you to read verse 21 of John chapter 14. You know, that pericope, that little passage starts in verse 15 where it says, those who have my commands and obey them will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. And in verse 21 says, and I will show myself to them. You see, it's clear that knowledge does not bless us. Now, this is the very first thing that I want you to recognize in your ministry. You will not be blessed by knowledge. Look, knowledge is a good thing, but knowledge is only a means towards the end of achieving what it is that God wants you to do. And so, certainly, I'd encourage you to study. I'd encourage you to understand things. I'd encourage you to get into the scriptures. But do that so that you can hear the voice of God directing you to be active about establishing God's kingdom in the world. So, this leads us to the first question. What can I do in order to be blessed? What can I do in order to receive the blessing that Jesus talks about in John chapter 17? Well, let's go back one verse. John 13, verse 17. Let's go back one verse to John chapter 13, verse 16. Here Jesus says that the one thing that can bring us blessing is to walk the talk. You know, I read a wonderful quote from Gordon MacDonald the other day that said, you can tell whether you're becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you like one. Let me say that again. He said, you can tell whether you are becoming a servant by how you act when people treat you as one. Now, Jesus suggests two things that we often miss when it comes to what we must do in order to be blessed. The first of them is mentioned in verse 16, and this is a rather cryptic verse if you go and read it. Have you ever thought why it is that Jesus adds this little section about messengers can never be greater than their masters and the one who sent them? It seems a little out of place with the rest of the story, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But we must remember that every single word and sentence that is included in Scripture is included with a purpose and a reason. So let me ask you, why was John chapter 3, verse 16 included in John? John chapter 13, verse 16, sorry. Now, I'd like to suggest that Jesus was making the point that his disciples would soon have to learn. What is the next section in the Bible that follows the story of the washing of the disciples' feet? You see, the rest of chapter 13 and chapter 14 deals with the death of Jesus and that he was soon going to leave his disciples. Soon he would leave them and return to the Father, and they would have to do what they have come to know during the ministry of Jesus. Now, this is a magnificent thing. You see, this is the difference that we need to recognize between loving Jesus as Savior, in other words, knowing that he died for our sins, and serving Jesus as Lord. You see, we need to recognize that there is a big difference between knowing that we are loved and becoming the love that Jesus has given us. These disciples had 3 years of schooling, if you could put it that way. They had left their fishing nets and they had gone to follow Jesus. But the point of verse 16 is that the messenger is worthless unless the messenger has a message to deliver. And so too with a servant. Unless the servant has someone to serve, how can you be a servant? If the message has no message and the servant has no one to serve, then they are simply unemployed. You can walk around wherever you want to go. You can wear a sign that says you're a minister. But friends, let me tell you, unless you are ministering, unless you are giving a message, and unless you are serving, you're not doing anything that can bring glory to God and satisfaction to yourself. So think about this for a moment. In your ministry, in your family, in your faith life, in your workplace, amongst your colleagues at work, on the sports field where you're playing sport, or in your place of recreation where you're going out with friends, what difference does the label Christian make to that place? Are you capitalizing on the reality that you are a servant messenger sent by Jesus? You know what the sad thing is? I've come to realize it in my life that often I'm so busy with the things of God that I forget about the God of the things. I get so into going to church and reading the Bible and meeting with other Christians that I forget that what God wants from me is not to learn more, but to serve more. And this is what God wants from you. And so verse 16 warns us that we need to do what Jesus shows us, what we read about in the scriptures, blessing others, going to the margins of society, finding the outcast, binding up the wounded, caring for those who are sick. Those are the things that Jesus wants us to do in order, verse 17 says, to be blessed. So the first thing I want you to ask yourself today is, if you are not experiencing blessing in your ministry, in your life, in your home life, your family life, or perhaps in your business, are you walking the talk? Are you remembering to be a servant? Now, the second thing that Jesus teaches us, if we go one verse back, verse 15, is in verse 16, Jesus says that we must walk the talk. But in verse 15, Jesus teaches us that we need to match the master. Now, this is all good and well. And I so often hear people say that preachers give a lot of what sermons, but they seldom say how. Well, this is the how part of today's time with you on Radio Pulpit. I want to tell you a little bit about how you can be truly blessed by being in service in your ministry. And you know, it can be simply summed up in the statement, in everything that you think and do, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, match the master. It was Paul who said, have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. You see, it's only when we do what Jesus did that we can ever hope to experience the blessing that he promises us in verse 17. And friends, I want to say to you, God can be trusted on his promises. God can be trusted to deliver everything that God has promised us for our lives. But we too need to bring our part. So what ministries do we see Jesus doing in this passage in John chapter 13? Well, let's go through it. And if you've got your Bible, you can make one or two notes as we go along. The first thing that we see is between verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 13, Jesus looked out for the needs of others. You see, here we encounter Jesus meeting his disciples who've just come from a long walk along dusty roads in Israel. They've been through Jerusalem, and friends, I've been through modern Jerusalem a few times, and let me tell you, even that is dusty. But can you imagine what it must have been like in a dry climate, with dry streets, full of dust, with animals and people walking through that? As each one of the people came into the house, Jesus could see the thing that would shame them. It was shameful to come into someone's house with dirty feet. But he could also see what their need was for them to be refreshed and to be renewed and to be served and ministered to. Now, each one of us, wherever we are, has an opportunity and a responsibility to look out for the dirty feet of others, to find what it is that is someone else's greatest need, and to find practical and real ways to minister to those needs. Jesus bent down. He took off his outer garment, and even though he was the master, he served people in practical and real ways. You know, I remember Bishop Tutu once saying, one of the greatest problems with the church is that we scratch where it doesn't itch, and we try and answer questions that have never been asked. I wonder if you look around you in the place where you work. I wonder, pastors and priests and ministers and cell group leaders, if you look around you at the people who are in your congregation, what are their greatest needs? What is the greatest need in your family, amongst your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters? What is the thing that they long for more than any other? What would Jesus do in your situation? You see, that's the beginning of blessing, is looking out for the needs of others and addressing them. Now, if we go a little bit further, that was in verses 4 and 5 of John 13. If we go to verse 7, we can see that Jesus is prepared to have a teaching and discipling ministry. This was the next thing. Now, this has been something that has been remarkable for me as I've studied many, many, many different models of ministry throughout the world. You see, Jesus sees that this is an area where the disciples need to grow. And so he is prepared to show them by example what God requires. The disciples didn't understand that they needed to serve one another in order to bless God and bless others. And Jesus could see that. And so there he is, the master of all, willing to model the difficult things that he wants others to do. You know, I remember some years ago when I was serving in a church in Cape Town as a pastor. My colleague Philip and I really came to the point where we said, if we want our congregation to do anything, we need to be the first to do it. And at that stage, our congregation was going through some financial difficulties. And we said, it is impossible for us to expect our members to give sacrificially until we give sacrificially. And so we made it clear to the congregation, here is our tithe. We put it in every month. We put our tithe into the offering plate so that they could see it and know that we were together with them in this thing. Someone once came to me and said, well, Dion, why don't you just take a 10% cut in salary? And I said, you know what? The thing is not about the money. It's not like God needs the money. And it's not that these people even need to pay me 10% less. The point is that it hurts me to take it out of my wallet and give it to God. And these people need to see that I struggle with it just the same way that they do. And you know what the amazing thing was? In modeling for our members how we gave sacrificially, they learned to do it for themselves. And all together, we were blessed. Now, let me ask you the question. What is there in the people around you, in your children, your spouse, amongst your friends, in your cell group, in your church, that they need to see modeled? When last did you find a way to creatively show the people that you are living with, ministering with, and working with, show them creatively what it is that God wants done so that they can learn from you as disciples, how to bless and honor God? You see, Jesus wasn't beyond that. He came as a servant to serve people. And so therefore, we are called to serve. The third thing, so we've seen not only did Jesus look out for the needs of others and find practical ways to address them, not only was he willing to teach and disciple and model for others what they needed, but Jesus was willing to speak out for what was right. If you go and read verse 8, Peter says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus stops him right away. He says, "Peter, even though you may think X is right, in actual fact, Y is right." And he immediately addresses Peter on what is wrong. Now, this again is modeled for us when we look at the Last Supper, when we have the encounter of Jesus with his disciples a little bit later on in this passage. You know what's amazing? The disciple whom Jesus loves most, the beloved disciple, I've spoken about this once before, is beloved because he loves Jesus enough to ask the difficult questions, to speak and live the truth. Do yourself a favor and go a little bit further and read in John chapter 14, verse 16, how Jesus describes the gift of the Holy Spirit. He describes the Spirit as a counselor and the Spirit of truth. You see, I think one of the problems that we have is that we don't receive blessing because we are willing to live with untruths. We allow the untruth of a dominance culture to prevail in our churches, where people lord it over one another. Do you remember what Timothy was instructed by Paul? What Peter writes in his epistle about those who serve, that they should be willing to serve out of love, not out of compulsion and not to lord it over others. You see, friends, we need to be willing to speak for what is right. Jesus was willing to do it because he wasn't willing to live a lie. If you love someone enough, you're not going to be willing to live a lie. Even if it is difficult to do so, you'll correct them when they are wrong. The fourth thing that Jesus did as a servant ministry is that Jesus practiced forgiveness and reconciliation. If you go and have a look at verse 10 of John chapter 13, how often are we prepared to forgive and how often do we encourage others to forgive others? When Brennan Manning, an evangelical Catholic, was waiting to catch a plane in the Atlanta airport, he sat down in one of the many places where black men usually shine white men's shoes. And as an elderly black man began to shine Brennan's shoes, Brennan had a feeling inside him that after he was done, he should pay him and tip him, and then Brennan should go on his knees and ask the old man if he could shine his shoes. And when he was finished, he stood up and he looked at the black man and said, "Sir, now I would like to shine your shoes." And the man who had shined his shoes stepped back and said, "You're going to do what?" He said, "I'd like to shine your shoes. Come on, sit down here. How would you like me to do them?" And the man began to cry and he said, "You know, no one has ever treated me with the respect that you have shown me today." And so there the story ends with a Catholic man with his arms around a shoe shiner. And not only did they meet in a place where shoes are shined, but forever their lives were changed. And so the question I want to ask you is, how can you practically enact and bring about reconciliation and healing in your ministry? What is there that you can do in order to be the servant, the one who chooses the path that is often more difficult, of lesser claim, who gives up a little bit so that others can be blessed? The final thing, the fifth thing that Jesus was willing to do, is that Jesus was prepared to make a personal sacrifice in order to bless others. Now you'll remember, let's just quickly run through them. First, Jesus was willing to look out for the needs of others, John 13 verses 4 and 5. Jesus was willing to disciple and teach others in what he did, John chapter 13, verse 7. And Jesus was willing to challenge untruth in others. Then Jesus was willing to make a sacrifice to bring about reconciliation and healing. And the last thing, verse 14, was that Jesus was willing to pay a personal price, a personal sacrifice in order to serve others. I think that many of us, myself included, have our faith as a matter of convenience. We like to treat our faith as if it's some kind of a lucky charm, A friend of mine, Peter Story, once summed it up like this. He said, the contemporary view of Jesus is somewhere between a personal therapist and a bank manager. How sad is that? Jesus is not that way. What time and energy and money I have left over once I'm done is not enough to give to Christ and to others. Friends, the reality is that the God who gave everything to save us deserves nothing than our very best. And can I tell you a secret? That God who loves others deserves for them to be blessed by us. You know, Leonard Bernstein, the conductor of orchestras, was once in an interview, and he was asked, what's the most difficult instrument to play? Without a moment's hesitation, Leonard Bernstein replied, second fiddle. He said, I can always find plenty of first violinists, but the one who plays the second violin with as much enthusiasm, or the second French horn, or the second flute, now that's a problem to find. And yet, if no one plays second, the first has no harmony. Friends, I know that God wants to be your first instrument in life, but are you willing to play second fiddle for him to bring about that harmony and blessing? So the truth is that the message for our ministry is simple. Jesus says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. And the simple thing that Jesus is calling us to do is he's calling us to model his servanthood. What can you do to be a servant in your home, in your family, in your church, in your business place? Remember, God loves everyone just as much as God loves you. Well, it's been wonderful to have you listening in today to Radio Pulpit, your companion for the search for in the search for meaning. And you've been listening to Dr. Dion Foster, and I'd love to hear from you. If you want to drop me a line, send me an email at digitaldion@gmail.com. That's digitaldion@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you find ways to serve him. Goodbye.